September 2, 1945. On that day, the Japanese government surrendered to the Allied forces aboard the battleship Missouri. General Douglas MacArthur was the supreme commander of the Allied forces in the Pacific. And on that occasion, he said this: "Let us pray that peace be now restored in the world and that God will preserve it always." He went on to say, "Men, since the beginning of time, have sought peace. We've had our last chance. If we do not now devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door." Over 70 years later, our world is still not at peace. I won't mention all of the wars over the last 70 years, but think of the conflict which has impacted our own country. Think of Korea, Vietnam, Desert Storm, Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria. And think of the present danger, yes, the real possibility of a nuclear holocaust as we think of North Korea and Iran. Nuclear threats which are taken very seriously even today by our world rulers as North Korea tries again to get a nuclear response. There is no question that today our world, 70 years after these words from MacArthur, our world is not at peace. And we ask, is there any hope for peace? Does the Bible have any answers? And in particular, does the message of Easter, does this message that Jesus is alive, does it have any relevance in this whole question of world peace? Absolutely. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is not just a historical fact which took place 2,000 years ago, and we say how wonderful that Jesus is alive. That resurrection, the fact that Jesus is alive, has implications for all of life, yes, and for all of eternity. And over the last several months, we've been studying this last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. From that sermon jam, you heard some quotes from previous messages. And this book, this wonderful book of Revelation, which sadly is often neglected, the last book in our Bible, it talks about future events. Because central to the future of this world, central to your future as an individual, central to your eternal destiny, is this reality that Jesus is alive. Will you stand and read with me words from the book of Revelation? Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. Here is John as he begins this wonderful book of the Revelation, reminding us that Jesus is alive. Read them with me. "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Thank you. Please be seated. Notice what the Lord Jesus is saying. It is true he died. We celebrated that on Good Friday, that Christ died for our sins. One of the central facts of the Christian gospel, that 2,000 years ago, Jesus, as the Lamb of God, took away the sin of the world, that he died for our sins. And now on Easter Sunday, we celebrate that Jesus Christ is alive, that he is risen. And notice what he says in Revelation 1, "I'm alive forevermore." He's alive today. He will be alive for all of eternity. Never again will Jesus die. He is eternally alive. And then he says, and this is what I want us to grasp this morning, is this: "I have the keys of death and Hades." Do you understand that? That Jesus Christ is alive, and he has the keys of death and Hades. Your eternal destiny then is determined by your relationship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. And in so doing, he won a brilliant victory over sin, over death, over hell, over the devil himself. But not only did he do that, not only did he come out of the tomb that first Easter Sunday, the Bible tells us that he ascended to heaven. We call that his ascension. He went from earth into the presence of God. And as he did so, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of God himself. And God said to him, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." That there are enemies to the kingdom of God. And here at the ascension is a reminder that one day our Lord Jesus Christ is going to deal with the enemies of the kingdom of God. That is, that Jesus is coming back. And when he returns, he will execute his judgment. He will execute his victory so that all evil will be punished and every injustice will be put to right. Paul, 2,000 years ago, as he spoke in Athens, Greek, said this, "Because he has fixed a day," God has fixed a day, "on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Who is this man that God has appointed to carry out judgment? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave him assurance by raising him from the dead. That is, Paul links the judgment of God and the judgment of the world with the resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus not only died for our sins, not only was he buried, not only did he rise again and ascend to heaven, he's coming back. This has always been the belief of Orthodox Christianity. Sadly, over the years, this great truth of the return of Jesus Christ and the judgment of God coming to this world has been ignored, has been marginalized, has been even denied. But listen to the Apostles' Creed. It states, I quote from part of it, that our Lord suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick, old-fashioned way of saying the living, and the dead. These are the central truths of the Christian faith, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended to his Father, and he's coming back, and when he comes back, he'll come in judgment. Yes, Jesus, who is alive, is coming back. This is a message of triumph, a message of hope, a message of celebration for those who know Christ, for those who are his followers, for those who are trusting him. But it's a message of judgment for those who do not know him. Now, this morning, we're continuing in our study of the book of Revelation. You say, "Oh, I thought this is Easter Sunday. We'd hear about bunnies or Easter eggs or something like that." No, we believe in the Bible. I'm not going to give you a little inspiring little story today. We're going to deal with the Bible. Revelation chapter 19. So if you have a Bible, would you turn to it? Revelation 19, and I'm going to read from verse 11 to the end. Here surely is one of the most majestic, but also awesome, in the true sense, awesome passages of Scripture. Revelation 19, verse 11. Here is a future event, an event which will certainly take place. Revelation 19, 11, John says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he's called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." There's no doubt as to who this person is. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, And with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured. That's the Antichrist. The beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, 666, and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Here is the word of God to us this morning. John is telling us, as all of Scripture tells us, that the Lord Jesus, the living Christ, is coming back. And when he returns, John is making it very clear, he comes as the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is one great and glorious day yet future. Our Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth to set up his kingdom and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the climax of the plan and the purposes of God. We saw in Revelation 11, verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Does it look like today that God is in charge of the world? Does it look like today that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It doesn't seem that, does it? It often seems that evil, it seems that violence, it seems that war, it seems that greed and injustice dominate our world. But one day, the Lord Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to reign superbly, brilliantly, justly as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the return of Jesus has, in a sense, two phases. The first phase is the rapture of the church. We've been learning this. You say, what is the rapture of the church? At any moment, perhaps today, the Bible teaches this, that the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven. At any moment, the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven. Paul writing about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, that he comes with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful that if that trumpet sounded today? What's going to happen? Authentic followers of Jesus Christ who have died will be raised first. Then we who are living at the time of the rapture, we who believe in Jesus Christ, we who are his true followers, we will be caught up, that is raptured, to meet them in the air, and of course, to be forever with the Lord. And the rapture may happen at any moment. And Jesus spoke of this event to his disciples. He said to them in John 14, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He was going to leave them, but he told them not to worry, not to be troubled. The Holy Spirit was going to come, but also he himself would come so that they would be where he is going. That's the rapture. Paul said that event will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That Jesus will come suddenly like a thief in the night. Millions of followers of Jesus, think of this, will suddenly vanish from the earth. I wonder what Fox News and CNN will make of that. Millions of us disappearing in an instant. Two friends will be talking. One will suddenly disappear and one will be left. A man will wake up in the middle of the night and stretch out his hand to touch his wife to discover that she's gone. Two women will be working side by side in an office, and one will be caught up to heaven and one will be left. Millions of people disappearing from the world in a split second. The Lord Jesus is coming back, and as we saw last week, he's coming back for his bride, namely the church, that is the true church, those who know him personally as their Savior and Lord. I ask you then, do you know him? your trust in him. If the Lord were to come now, would you be one who's caught up to be forever with him? Now, the second phase of Christ's return is referred to in our passage. Not the coming of the Lord in the air for his church, but his visible return with his church to reign to set up his kingdom. He is returning, as we read in Revelation 19. Notice the language, the strong language. He's coming as the warrior king. Verse 11 of our passage, Revelation 19, in righteousness he judges and makes war. Does your concept of God include that? Or have you manufactured a very weak God, a God that you can control, a God who's just like your buddy, a God who looks very much like yourself, very tolerant, very nice, there to help you out in an emergency, but otherwise to be ignored? What a false God. This is the true God. And when he comes, he is returning. John tells us he comes to judge. He comes to make war. He is the warrior king. And that great event has been prophesied over and over again in the Old Testament. For example, Zechariah writes, "Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle." You remember? Can you imagine going to battle and the Lord is ahead of you? You know you're going to win. He's a King of kings and Lord of lords. What a difference to his first coming. We celebrate that at Christmas. When Jesus came, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When he lived on earth, many people didn't know his true identity. He came to his own didn't receive him. And at his first coming, when he rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he doesn't come riding on a white horse, he comes riding on a lowly donkey. The crowds are looking for a Messiah king, someone to overthrow the Romans, someone to set up a physical kingdom there and then. But Jesus is despised, he's humiliated, he's spat upon, he's rejected, he's crucified. Away with him. We don't want this man to reign over us. And we saw him on Good Friday, carrying his own cross to the place of crucifixion. And people could ask, is this the Messiah? Is this the Son of God? Is this the King of kings and Lord of lords who ends up crucified on a cross? And when he's nailed to that Roman tree, it seemed that his kingdom was at an end. It seemed that his kingdom had ended in failure. A good man, a man who did wonderful things, a man who had some great insight into teaching, but basically his mission was a failure, it appeared to the outside. But of course, on that third day, he rose from the dead. And now John is saying that when he returns to earth, he comes in power, he comes in majesty, he comes in triumph. He comes demonstrating to the whole world his sovereignty, that he is the King of kings, that he is the Lord of lords. And John here in verse 11 sees heaven open and behold a white horse. And Jesus is identified by four names. First, verse 11, he's called faithful and true. He's the very embodiment of truth. One of our great problems, and has become a problem more and more, that we don't know what's true or not. We hear all about this fake news that used to be called lies. Now it's called fake news. It's called spin. No, it's deception. It's lies. And we put on the television and we listen to the news. I want to hear the news. I don't want to hear a commentary about the news. I want to hear the news. Give me the facts. But it's spin. It's deception. Whether it's on the right or whether it's on the left, and we're left thinking, what's actually true? Who can we really believe? Here is one you can absolutely believe. He is faithful and true. He's the very embodiment of truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father apart from me. Jesus always, always keeps his promises. It is impossible for God to lie. He is true. His word is absolute truth. And he has said, and his word has declared, that he's coming back. And when he comes back, he comes to judge. He comes to make war. He comes to reign. He is faithful and true. Secondly, verse 12, he has a name written that no one knows but himself. And commentators ask, what is that name? We don't know, only he knows it. He's the infinite God. It's true, he's revealed much about himself, but we cannot understand what Paul would say, the unsearchable riches of Christ or the immeasurable riches of his grace, a name written that no one knows but himself. Third, verse 13, his name is the Word of God. Don't you love that? The Word of God. He is the complete and perfect personal manifestation of God. In fact, to see Jesus is to see God. He himself said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Paul said, he's the image of the invisible God. He is the Word of God. He's the manifestation of God. He's the declaration of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. He is the Word of God. And notice verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword. What a picture. His word is penetrating. His word is cutting. And when he speaks, we must listen and we must obey. This is a voice you must hear. You can disregard the political and social commentary, but this is something you must listen to. This is the word of God. Think of the power of his voice. In the beginning, he said, let there be light. And there was light. You remember during his life, he stood supreme in the storm. When the disciples think they're going to be drowned, and he stands, and to the wind and to the sea, he rebukes and he says, peace be still. And there's a great calm. The whole universe is subject to his word. That's power. And he will speak and defeat his enemies. He is the word of God. Fourth, verse 16. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. What a name. King of kings and Lord of lords. This is why he has these many diadems. He's all authority and all majesty. Zechariah prophesied, Zechariah 14, verse 9, that the Lord will be king over all the earth. Before he was born, the angel said to Mary, his mother, of his kingdom there will be no end. And the king has come, and the king has come back with power and majesty, verse 11. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. He's a perfect judge. Verse 12, his eyes are like a flame of fire, describing the penetrating purity of his judgment. He sees everything. He's the judge. We know there's no perfect judgment today. Some of you have had bad experiences in court, and perhaps you naively thought they are the courts of justice, as they're sometimes called, but a legal system can be manipulated, judges can be corrupt, witnesses can lie, crucial evidence can be destroyed, but not so with this judge. He has eyes like a flame of fire. I was recently in the car of one of our pastors who will go unnamed for obvious reasons, but he was taking me to lunch. I think I ended up paying, however, but he was taking me for lunch, he said. And as we're in his car, I hear this little beep, beep. I'm thinking, what is this? Could you believe that one of our pastors has got a radar detector in his car? I don't have that. I mean, if you don't speed, you don't need a radar detector, do you? But this particular pastor apparently feels the need to try and evade our law enforcement officers. I was scandalized when I saw it. And presumably it works. I don't know. I've never had one. I don't intend to have one. I look on police officers as my friends, not my enemies. But you and I can hide and we can cover up, can't we? Have you noticed what politicians do and celebrities do and you do and I do and Adam and Eve did right back in the garden. When you do something wrong, it's not just your little 2 or 3 year old who does this. We all do it instinctively. We want to cover up. We want to hide what we've done. We want to present a picture of ourselves which is not really accurate. But here, when the Lord comes, He's got eyes like flames of fire. You will never hide from His judgment. Everything hidden will be brought to light. He sees everything. And verse 13, His robe is dipped in blood. The time of grace, the time of mercy are now over. He's coming in judgment. He comes to execute judgment. Here is the outpouring of the judgment of God on a sinful world. He rules, verse 15, with a sharp sword. He rules with a rod of iron. Psalm 2, there the nations are in derision. They're standing against the Lord. Psalm 2 prophesying of this event, and God holds them in derision. Do you really think all of the nations of the world and all of the nuclear weapons and all of the tanks and all of man's ingenuity can stand against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Absolutely not. He is accompanied, verse 14, by the armies of heaven. That will include His church. We are caught up, and now we're coming back. We're coming back with the King of Kings, that in the grace of God, we who know Christ as our Savior realize that He's paid the judgment of our sin on the cross, and never again do I have to face the judgment of God because it has been dealt with at Calvary, praise God. And now the Lord is coming, and He's coming with the armies of heaven. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. What an incredible event. It will be the most dramatic, the most visible event in human history, the most prophesied event, and now it has happened. Revelation 1, verse 7, John writes, behold, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, referring to Israel, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. When did the unbelieving world last see our Lord on the cross? But now they see Him, the whole world. They see Him as the conquering King of Kings, and there will be a brilliant display of the glory of God throughout the whole earth. Jesus spoke of it Himself, Matthew 24, verse 30. He says, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Yes, He is alive, as we're singing, and He's coming back. And in contrast to His first coming, there will be an open display of the glory and power of the Lord. He has absolute and visible authority and reigns supremely as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the conqueror over the whole earth. When our Lord Jesus came to this earth, He was judged by man, put on the cross. Now He is the judge. Listen to Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. He says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, he's talking about the same event as Revelation 19, with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus, He's alive. One of the implications, the one that I want you to grasp today is this: because He's alive, He's coming back, and when He comes in judgment. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day, to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. 2 Thessalonians 1. Taught by the Lord, prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, taught by the apostles, declared now in Revelation 19. He comes and He'll totally destroy evil. And we see that very quickly in verses 17 through 21, where the Lord Jesus is victorious at Armageddon. This great supper of God is prepared for the birds of the air to feast on the enemies of God. Do you picture it? Our Savior comes to judge all evil. The long-awaited day of God's vengeance and wrath is about to explode upon this world, a spectacular display of glory, of power, of might, and of majesty. That dreadful day of Armageddon, that day that MacArthur referred to over 70 years ago, this day has come. The day of Armageddon, the day of the defeat of the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, John, this sounds very tough. Well, I don't know how it sounds to you, but it's the truth. And throughout the book of Revelation, over and over again, people on earth have had opportunity after opportunity to repent and to place their trust in the Lord Jesus. But instead of repenting, they curse God, they blaspheme, and now judgment comes on all who refuse to place their trust in Christ, to all who refuse to bow the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a God who's good, a God who's just, and a God who acts in judgment. And we read that the Antichrist, also called the Beast, false prophet, and all of his armies who oppose our Lord Jesus are not only decisively defeated at the Battle of Armageddon, they're thrown into the lake of fire. And the defeat is graphically depicted by the birds attending the feast. And Christ reigns decisively, justly, righteously, and authoritatively, and sets up his kingdom, as we'll think in chapter 20 next week. Now, what's your response to this? Today is an opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life. Today is an opportunity for you to bow the knee to King Jesus, to stop trying to live your own little life. It's time to repent. This is why Jesus came. When Mark begins his gospel, the first recorded words of Jesus, from the lips of Jesus, are these: the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. The king has arrived. Oh, it didn't appear that on his first coming, but now in the second coming, it will be obvious who the king is, that Jesus is King Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then he says in Mark 1, repent and believe in the gospel. That's what you're to do. One day, you're going to have to deal with Jesus Christ. You either now bow voluntarily and receive him as your Savior, or his reign and his rule will be imposed on you, and you'll experience eternal judgment. To enter the kingdom of God, you must turn from your sin. You must place your faith in Jesus Christ. Not only dying for your sins and being buried, but being raised from the dead. And this is why we believe so strongly that each one of us must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just ascribing to some doctrine. It's not just saying, I believe in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Apostles' Creed. But salvation is knowing the person of Christ. It's having an encounter with Christ. It's personally receiving Christ so that this Christ who is alive comes and now lives in us in the power of his endless life. The Danish philosopher Kierkegaard tells the story. It's a parable. He tells a parable of a theater where a variety show is proceeding and act after act is being applauded by the audience. And each part of the act seems to be more spectacular than the last. And suddenly the manager appears and he apologizes for the interruption of the theater. But he says, the theater is on fire, and he begs everyone to leave in an orderly fashion. The audience thinks this is part of the act and they start cheering and laughing. And he says, no, this is serious. And the more he pleads with them, the more they laugh. Until the whole, says Kierkegaard in the parable, until the whole theater is on fire and taking with it the fun-loving audience. And so, says Kierkegaard, so will our age, I sometimes think, go down in fiery destruction to the applause of a crowded house of cheering spectators. You say, how will it end? How will it end? Will North Korea get the upper hand? Will the Iranians win? I mean, what's going to happen to the world? Listen, you needn't fear that. I don't fear that one little bit. My trust is in Christ, the sovereign Christ. He's in control. And the King is coming. And if you are his followers this Easter Sunday, will you afresh bow to his rule? Why are you disobedient to him? Will you be faithful to him? Will you really live and seek first the kingdom of God and place your trust in him? In the looking up, will you take this? We have this little response card. Will you take it just now? It says, my response. I wonder, what is your response? You're a follower of Jesus Christ? Will you bow afresh, reconsecrate your life to him? Confess some sin, your lethargy. You've been playing around being a Christian. This is serious. This is wonderful. Christ lives in us. The power of the risen Christ. Will you rededicate your life to Christ? Some of you have not yet trusted Christ. Will you do that? You say, what do I do? Repent. That's a change of mind. Instead of putting yourself on the throne of your life, put Christ. Turn from your sin and look to Christ. God, in great love, sends his Son to die for you. Isn't that wonderful? To wash away all of your sin. And if you believe in him, if you open your heart and trust him, he'll come and he'll forgive you and he'll grant you eternal life. Would you just turn to Christ and do that? And do that right now. I'm going to take a minute to allow you to pray that just where you are and to complete that card. Today, I made or renewed my commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Or I'd like to learn more. I want information. And if you complete that, you can bring it down to the front or you can hand it to one of our pastors in the cafe, hand it to one of the ushers or leave it on your seat. But this message that Jesus is alive is a message which must have a response. If you don't make a response, that means when that judgment comes, there will be no escape. The only escape from the judgment of God is at the cross, where the judgment of God fell on Jesus, who is my substitute. And I am free, and I'm cleansed, and I'm a follower of Christ because of what Christ has done. I'm going to ask you to stand and read in a minute, but let me pray first. Father, I pray for each person. We've thought how everything is known to you. There are no secrets that we have from you. Your eyes are a flame of fire. And so we thank you for the penetration of your word. And I ask, through your Spirit, you'll be opening eyes so that people see their sin and see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And that those of us who are followers of Christ will truly seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We ask it in his name. Amen.